It's a joy to be with you again, and we do trust that our time together will be blessed of the Lord. I'd like us to turn this evening to the Acts of the Apostles, and we'll read from chapter 16. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, and we'll break in at the story at verse 16. If we were to look at the first few verses, we would find that the servants of God had other ideas in their mind as to where they should go and preach. But God said, no, you're not going there, whether it be Bithynia, whether it be Asia, whether it be Mysia. And the Lord directed them to this place called Philippi, because there were people there that God had his eye upon, and he wanted to see them saved. And you know, it's just the same today. God has his eye upon you even here. And he's maybe looking down in this meeting, and he's seeing you, and he wants to see you saved. So we'll start reading at verse number 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were with were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and was washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straitly. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now we do trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy word. My text tonight is that lovely verse in verse 15. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I would like you to notice that it doesn't say, believe in the Savior Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 would say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord. Lord of your life, taking the reins of the government of your life and putting them into the hands of Christ, and I'm trusting you for all eternity. It's only in the Lordship of Christ that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the question might be asked, well, how do I know I'm saved? How do I know the way of salvation? I wanted just to take maybe a little testimony from this jailer tonight, and we're going to look at how God worked in his life. And just some simple headings so that we'll make it easier to follow and understand. The first thing that I would say about this jailer is he was about his business. You know, when you get saved, there's no flashing lights. There's nothing out of the ordinary. God is a spirit, and God deals with you. And it's in your daily life as you're going about your ordinary business that God moves in. What does the Bible say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not an emotional outburst, not flashing lights or even earthquakes here, but it's hearing the word of God. Now this jailer, here he is. He's received these prisoners. Now if we had read earlier, we would have read about Paul and Silas and his company coming to Philippi, going down to the river where prayer was wont to be made, meeting the people, conversing with the people, meeting Lydia and her servants and so on, and finding this lady whose heart God had opened. Not only opened her heart, but opened her home. And here was a woman who's proved her salvation, the reality of it, complete strangers, into the city, and she's saying, would you like to come in and stay in my home if you've counted me worthy? You see, Christ makes a tremendous difference. It's not a believism gospel. It's not something just, well, I believe that Jesus existed, I believe that he died on the cross, I believe that he was buried and rose again, therefore I'm saved. Well, that would mean that the majority in the world are saved tonight, because how many believe that? The historical facts of the Lord Jesus. But it's a personal experience. It's coming into the Lord Jesus Christ, not as a historical figure in the distant past, but in a living reality. He becomes real in your life. And this is how he becomes real. The first thing is, you hear about him in the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way that I can get saved is by adhering to the Bible, the word of God. And the word of God is very clear. You know, we could just go to one verse only. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That means that you can't perish. Should not perish. But have, and that's present possession, everlasting life. Now, I trusted the Lord Jesus when I was nearly 20. And there were times when I didn't feel saved. It doesn't go with feeling, it goes with fact. But I could always go back to the Bible and say, well, God says in his word, when I got saved, years after I got saved, it never changes. And if God says, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved, then I'm saved. Not because I feel it, not because anybody else has told me that I am saved, but because God has told me in his word. I've just done exactly what God asked me to do. So here's this man, he's been about his business. And no doubt he's heard about Lydia, and he's heard about the commotion at the river, and these ladies getting baptized by total immersion in the river, and this is completely new to Philippi. And then here's this lady, she opens her home, but that's not all. There's those people that possessed this young maiden. She was demon possessed, and now she was the soothsayer. She was bringing much money into these men by telling fortunes and so on. And here, she's following Paul and Silas, and she's pointing out and she's saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You know, the Lord does not depend on the devil nor on demons to propagate his gospel. Is it any wonder Paul got concerned and he cast the demon out? And so when the demon was cast out, the woman's powers were gone. Is there any wonder that these men got angry and wicked and took the preachers and they took them into the city and they beat them and they caused such an uproar that the whole city would have known that these men, Jews, why are they coming to our city? And as it's said in other places in the book of Acts, turning the world upside down with their message. You know, salvation's not just something believing, it's a radical change in your life. And my, I tell you, like the old lady up north once said, you know, it's better felt than telt. And you know, when you come to Christ, it's a real living experience. You know, I've illustrated this way. You know, supposing I came to your house tomorrow, knocked at the door, and I had Her Majesty the Queen with me, and said, we've dropped in this afternoon for a coffee. And you know, when we were gone, I tell you, you would have never forgotten that experience. And I'll tell you something else. You wouldn't have kept it to yourself. You'd be speaking to your neighbours, your friends, by the phone would be red hot. Do you know who I had in my house for tea today? I had Her Majesty the Queen in. Well, I tell you, he's far greater than the Queen. And when you come into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't keep it to yourself. So one of the challenges is, have you spoken to others about Christ? Have you felt the burden and the guilt of your sin? Have you seen the flames of hell round about you? And you know that you're destined for hell and the lake of fire, and you get saved. And the relief is tremendous. The peace of God that passes all understanding, it floods your soul, and the joy of the Lord is in your being. And you can't keep it to yourself. You just can't keep it to yourself. And you don't want to keep it to yourself, because you recognize that these people, your friends, your family that you know, they're destined for hell. And unless you tell them about Christ and salvation, that's where they're going. You've got the message that can save them. Don't keep it for yourself. So the man was about his business, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How often is our ears deaf? How often have we heard the gospel? How often have we sat in meetings like this, and we don't just, well, we don't go out the way we come in, we go out more responsible to God, because we've heard the message once again. But here was the jailer, he was asleep. He got these prisoners, and they were special prisoners, and he thrust them into the innermost part of the prison. He made their feet fast in the stocks. And then, like all good folks in the night shift, you know, once their duties are done, his feet stuck on the desk and he's away to sleep. Think of it. Here's men in the prison that had the message of salvation that could deliver this man from the awful consequences of sin. And there he is, he's fast asleep. I wonder how many are fast asleep in gospel meetings these days. You've been in. But you know, when you're fast asleep, you don't hear anything. You're not cognizant of your surroundings. And you're oblivious to everything. And sometimes you're sitting in the gospel meeting, and would I dare say that maybe your mind's what you did today, or what you're going to do tomorrow, and the devil would fill your mind to detract you from the message that you're hearing tonight. He says that the devil will do anything, not to keep you away from religion. No, he'll give you a spoonful, a houseful of religion. He wants to keep you away from Christ and getting saved. And so here's a man, he's asleep. I wonder if you're asleep tonight. Is there no touch in your conscience? Are you not really feeling the power of God in your life? Well, here was this man, he was asleep. And praise God, God had his eye upon him. God loved him. God wanted to save him. So the next thing that happened was there was an earthquake. And this man was awakened. I wonder if God will awaken you tonight to see your need. Here was a man, he woke, and he saw, or he thought that the prisoners were all gone. And he realized that there was only one thing left for him. He would be taken, and he would be put to death for losing his prisoners. There may be torture. And he thought, well, I'll just finish my life myself. He was afraid. Yes, he was awakened, and he became afraid of the consequences of what had just happened. You know, sometimes God has to come into your life, and God sometimes has to take you and shake you. Sometimes God has to give you an earthquake before you'll get your ear to listen and your heart to respond. And here he is, he's awakened to the awful consequences of God moving in his life. I wonder if I could tell you the story of a good friend of mine, maybe many years ago, and it's happened since. Brother John Gordon from Elgin. John, they had a little boy, Ainsley. And God put his hand down and he took little Ainsley home to heaven. And this was the awakening call for John. He realized that God was speaking loudly to him. And both he and his wife trusted the Savior. And you know, they're all together tonight, I think. And so here's the awakening call. And we would like to awaken you tonight to the desperate need of your hour. What would you think of me now? What would you think of me if you were blind and I was standing beside you and I saw you walking right to a precipice of 200-300 feet drop and I didn't say anything? Or if I just, excuse me, I don't want to offend you, but you're going the wrong way. Not a bit of it. I'd be shouting, stop! Stop! You're going to your death! Turn, please turn! My friend, you're going in your life of sin. It doesn't need to be bad sin. The greatest sin of all is the rejection of Christ. That's the sin that damns you to hell and the lake of fire. And I'm shouting, stop tonight. I'm wanting to waken you up. And I'm wanting you to realize where you stand before God. Not before men. Not before the gospel hall or anything. Just before God. Get yourself in front of God. Look into your heart. See your sin. Let the Holy Spirit convict you of your sin. Let Him show you how weak, how vile, and how totally depraved you are before the eyes of a holy, sin-hating God. Oh, I tell you, if we could only see ourselves as God sees us, let alone what Robert Burns said, you know, he said, would to God the gift to give us to see ourselves as others sees us. But we want to see what God sees. And God looks in, and God knows everything about us. You know, God can see a black ant on a black stone in a black night. There is absolutely nothing hid from God. He sees it all, and He says, I want to shake you. I want to shake you because I want to bless you. I want to open your eyes, and I want you to see that you are destined for hell and the lake of fire, and I have made a way of escape. I have sent my Son to die on the cross. He bore your sin in His own body in the tree. You know, judgment is God's strange work. You take, for example, the days of Noah. The imagination of all men were only evil continually. And God said, enough is enough. And the windows of heaven were opened. And the floodgates of hell were earth were opened. And the deluge came on. And men and women perished outside the ark. God had provided a way of salvation in the ark. But you know, they dreamt not of danger, those sinners of old, whom Noah had been commanded to warn. By frequent transgressions, their hearts had grown cold. They laughed his entreaties to scorn. Yet daily he called them, oh come, sinner, come, believe and prepare to embark. The storm clouds of justice roll dark overhead, believe and prepare to embark. He could not arouse them. Unheeding they stood, and moved by his warnings and tears, the prophet stepped in from the oncoming flood and left them to helpless despair. Alas, they turned. Every foothold was gone. They perished within sight of the ark. And here we are tonight in a gospel meeting. Are you going to perish within sight of an uplifted Christ upon the cross, bearing your sin? I want to tell you that no human eye saw the judgment of God in the flood. You might say to me, but wait a minute, God, and there was a window in the ark. High, but it was in the top. Noah never saw one body floating in the sea. When we come to Sodom and Gomorrah, I believe in our land we're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah today, with all the filth that's going on, and all the legislation that's going on to propagate this. And God said, enough is enough. And angels were sent to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, but Lot was in the land. Lot was in the city. And so the angels brought Lot and his daughters out. Look not back. But Lot's wife turned and looked back, and immediately she was turned into a pillar of salt. No human eye saw the judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't delight in judgment. God's not that sort of wicked man that says, boy, I'm just waiting, I'm just longing to damn you in hell. Not at all. He's proved His love through sending His Son to die on the cross. For when we come to Calvary, all that men did to Christ, the cross is an emblem, not of Christianity, but the cross is an emblem of the total depravity of the human heart. It was sinners that gave Christ the cross. It was sinners that nailed Him to the cross. It was sinners that beat Him, that spat on Him, that lashed Him and really killed Him. And here's this man. He's on the cross. What men did to Him, but something happened. A darkness descended. A darkness that could be felt. And in that hour, God took your sin and my sin, and He took the sin of the world, and He placed it upon Christ, and Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Stephen and I were just talking earlier this afternoon about the seven sayings of the cross. You know, the first one is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the last one is, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Here he is. He's in happy communion with his God. He's praying. But when we come to the central cry and the darkness has descended, hear the orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of sin, God had to turn his back even upon his well-beloved, his only begotten Son. The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Oh, the price. Oh, the price. Peter says, redeem not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Christ had to die because the wages of sin is death. Your sin and my sin. It's the wages of sin that is death. And so this man was afraid. God had taken him and shaken him to the roots of his being. And he was about to kill himself, you know. After all that he had done to Paul and Silas, he could have said, well, just let him kill himself and then we can all escape. No, no, that's not the love of God. Paul says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And so he brings Paul out and he asks this question, sirs, he says, what must I do to be saved? You know, your God is the God. Your God has moved into these circumstances. I never thought about it before. You know, I never even considered it. But your God, because there they are, battered and bruised and bleeding. And what are they doing? Mourning and groaning and cursing and swearing. Not a bit of it. They're praying and praising God. You know, Paul writing to the Philippians later on, he says, you know, it is given in our behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And they were rejoicing in the sufferings for Christ. And so here's this man. He brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And as I said at the beginning, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord. It's taking the reins of the government of your life and putting them into his hands. And say, now you take over. I'll follow you wherever you may lead me. And then he accepted the plan. Because what does the Bible say? They expounded to him the word of the Lord. And they taught him that it was the Lord Jesus that died on the cross. They accepted it. And then what happened? They accepted the plan and they were assured by the word. How do I know I'm saved? This is the first. It never fails. I remember reading the story about a dear old man in the shipyards in Glasgow. He was just a real rascal. And he attended one of the meetings in the mission halls there, and this wicked man got saved. And his job at the shipyard was painting the red line across the bow of the ship. And as he was painting it, the devil came and whispered in his ear, you're not saved. A rascal like you? Look what you've done. Look where you've been. Look what you've said. How often have you blasphemed the name of Christ? You're not saved. This was just an emotional experience and so on. So this poor man was getting really demented. And so he took his pot of red paint and he painted across the bow of the ship, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed us from all sin. And he underlined the all. And then he stood back and he says, devil, wipe that out. Wipe it out. But it remained. Remained. So God, the devil can come to us and he can wipe out every feeling of salvation. But we can go back to the Bible and say, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed us from all sin. And if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. And so he accepted the plan. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to come in childlike faith. Just childlike faith. You know, when your children come in, when they were young, they didn't say, Mommy, where did Daddy get the money to pay for the supper that's on the table? Never even thought of it. So you just come and sit down and eat them. They just take it for granted. So when we come in childlike faith, God wants us just to believe what he says in his word. So he accepted the plan. He was assured by the word. And then finally, his actions proved the reality of his salvation. It's real. Salvation's real. Here's the man who had brutally taken the prisoners and took them into the innermost prison, made their feet fast in the stocks, and I don't suppose he would have sat them down gently and so on. No, no. Here was a man, he had this task to do, and he was going to make sure that he wouldn't get into trouble through losing his prisoners, and he made their feet fast in the stocks. But things happened, and his life was changed. And instead of beating them now, What does the Bible say? He brought them out. And not only did he brought them into his house. No, sorry, I'm going ahead of myself. He took them and he washed their stripes. You think of this big, brutal, burly man. And he's washing these men's stripes. Isn't that love? That's godly love. That's not human love. The man had been saved. And it was so real, so radical, that his heart was out and these were his brethren now. And he was washing their stripes. But more than that, it says, and he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now wait a minute. Did we not read at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises? And do we not read if we read further on, which are back in prison the next day? Why was it so important to pass through the waters of baptism at midnight? Well, you see, when you go to the Bible, baptism by immersion comes after salvation, never before, and never in place of. The Bible does not teach infant baptism, and neither does it teach adult baptism. But what it does teach is believer's baptism. And when I believe that the Lord Jesus went underneath the waves and the wrath of a holy sin-hating God for me, through the actual physical suffering of death on the cross, it's but a little thing for me to pass through symbolically the waters, I don't know if you've thanked you or not, but through the waters of baptism. In identification, he identified with my sin. And now I'm going to identify with my Savior. And I'm going to get baptized. And you'll notice that he was baptized before he took them into his house and set meat before them. He would have thought, well, we'd better give you something to eat first. No, no. When we go back to Acts chapter 9, we read that Saul of Tarsus was converted. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And when Ananias came to him and said, Brother Saul, you know, here we are again. We're in the large family of God. And they've never met. Here was Saul going to kill Ananias. That was his burden. He was so mad against the Christians. He was exceedingly mad, the Bible says. And for others would have stopped for a siesta at midday, he didn't. He's driving on. He's going to put them all in prison. And he meets the Savior. And his life has radically changed. And you know, Ananias comes in and says, Brother Saul, you're in the family of God now. And he arose forthwith and was baptized. And the next verse says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. So, he was 3 days and three nights without food, without water. We miss a meal. And I don't know if we miss two or three, but we would be feeling hungry as well. But he deemed it far more important to obey the word of God than indeed to satisfy the fleshly desires of satisfying legitimate hunger. And Saul was 3 days before he got baptized, and that's the longest period of time. And I believe with all my heart, if a person has the ability or the submissiveness to trust Christ as their Savior, they are immediate candidates for baptism. If they wish to come and say, I want to publicly confess that Christ is my Savior and heaven is my home, and I'm going to take sides with him. And so he was assured by the word, his actions proved it, and then he took them into his house. Think of that, into his house, setting a table before them. I'll tell you, there's nothing like Christian fellowship. Both Margaret, my wife, and I, we came from unbelieving homes. We never even knew what a gospel hall was. We'd never heard of the way of salvation. We were completely ignorant. But when we got saved and we got baptized and we came into fellowship, believers opened their homes to us. And I tell you, it wasn't what was on the table. No, no, it was the love and the fellowship and the compassion that was shown. The reality of the love. Complete strangers. And they took it into their home and shared with us something of the good word of God. So here was a man whose life was completely, radically changed because he came to know Christ as his Savior. So my friend, if you're not saved, I commend Christ to you. And I want to tell you, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he'll wash away. Your night he'll turn today. And then he'll, for us, turn it over again. And then come in to stay. If you want real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Let's pray. Our blessed God and our Father, we would recognize that thou hast been the silent listener, not only to what the preacher said, but thou hast read the thoughts and the intents of the gathered company. And thou knowest what they're thinking even now. And oh God, we just pray, we pray that if the Spirit of God is tugging at their heartstrings, if they see themselves as a sinner and needing a Savior, open their sin-blinded eyes, O God, to see the one hanging upon the tree, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And we just pray, Father, that salvation may visit this hall tonight. And our God, we will be very careful to give thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening, and we do trust that God will bless his word to you. Thank you.